Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing Jesus, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. As we've noticed in the last couple of weeks in chapter 15, Jesus is on the side of Decapolis. He's on the Gentile side of Israel. And the Decapolis is the 10-city area. And so for the Pharisees and Sadducees to come over to them is totally opposite of what we've seen so far in Jesus coming to the Gentiles, coming to this woman in need of help and her daughter, coming to the multitudes and the 4,000 Gentiles who need a Savior, and he feeds them. And now we see the Pharisees, who have no business going into Gentile area, the Pharisees and Sadducees decide to come over across the Sea of Galilee and pick a fight with Jesus. This is intentional. This is premeditated. It's just not the Pharisees who happen to be in the area. They are premeditating their next moves to come and to test Jesus. Notice it says they tested it, or they're testing him. This word test is only used prior in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, where we see the tempter, Satan, testing or tempting Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees, in a premeditated way, go to where Jesus is, and they are going to tempt. This idea of tempting is a view towards failure. What's the difference between a test and a tempt? A tempt is a view towards failure. A test is a view towards God himself, that your character would be heightened, that your character would be more Christ-like. A tempt is not to be Christ-like. A tempt is to make sure that you fail. There's a big, strong difference between the nature of God and the nature of Satan. The nature of Satan, the nature of the Pharisees and Sadducees, is to tempt. And that is, I will do anything I can to test you to show that you're a failure. Satan wants to do that in all of our lives today. And maybe there's just a little voice in your head right now that says, you know what? I feel like a failure. I feel like a failure. I failed maybe in my finances. I failed. Maybe I'm middle-aged and I'm looking for a new career because I felt like I failed in my job. Maybe there's extenuating circumstances in your life that no one else knows and you just feel like a failure. Well, you know what? God is here today and he's not saying you're a failure. Those little voices are the enemy. It isn't God. God does not say to any of us, you're a failure. What God says is that you're frail and you need a Savior. That's the out that we have, Christ as Savior. The Pharisees and Sadducees premeditatingly come across and they tempt Jesus and they ask him that he would show a sign from heaven. Now, show us a sign. If you flip back in your Bibles to chapter 12, verse 38, you're going to see very similar language, although slightly different. 12:38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answer Jesus, even though Jesus didn't ask a question. The Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Notice in our text here it says, we want to see a sign from heaven. A little bit of a difference there. We want to see you do a sign for us. And Jesus answered, I'm in chapter 12, verse 39. Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation who seeks after a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be there for 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. Notice the similarities in 12:38 and following to this passage. Although this is getting a little more detailed, not only do they want to see a sign from you, Jesus, here it says they want to see a sign from heaven. The idea of a sign from heaven, or we could say from God. In Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. Heaven and God are interchangeable here. And so the idea of show us a sign from heaven, the Pharisees and Sadducees are really saying, show us a sign from God himself. All right, show us a sign from God. This is not new in the scriptures. There are spectacular events that happen in the scriptures that are only directly from God. Those are spectacular events that take place. I've noted a couple in my margins here, so I wouldn't forget them. Manna in Exodus chapter 16. Manna from heaven. Was that contrived by, you know, the stars aligning or the planets a certain way and all of a sudden bread falls from heaven? I know that's totally supernatural from God. How about the sun stopping in Joshua? Now, some have claimed, the liberals have claimed, well, the sun can technically stop when all these, 15 million things happen all at the same time. And it'll only happen once ever, which just happens to be in Joshua 10. Right. How about when Deborah and Barak were in trouble in Judges chapter 4 and 5, and God sent these thundering lightning storms and all this rain, and the chariots of the enemy couldn't get through, and there's, you're in the desert. It doesn't rain, nor does it rain without loud thunderings and lightnings where the chariots are so stuck in the mud they can't even move. And Deborah has this great song in Judges chapter 5 rehearsing that. Speaking of thunder from heaven, Samuel in 1 Samuel 7, as the Philistines are coming in on Israel, all of a sudden there's these huge thunder clouds and the thunderings that happen, and the Philistines are so confused. I suppose it's sort of like living in San Diego. We don't get loud thunder claps very often, do we? And so can you imagine like 15, 20 minutes of just loud thunderings? There'd be some serious confusion even to 10-foot-tall men. How about Elijah's fire from heaven? How about Elijah's fire from heaven of 1 Kings 18? Is that something that, if the planets align just right, fire will come directly in this one spot? By the way, it was full of wood and watered wood, and it was just, it just disintegrated. Is that something that is a natural cause that we can just say, oh yeah, for sure, that could happen to anyone at any time? These are supernatural things directly from God. In fact, Satan, in chapter 4 of Matthew, really asked God to do a supernatural thing, as take these stones and turn them into bread. He is tempting Jesus to take something that is natural and make it supernatural. And so what the Pharisees are asking Jesus to do is do something right here, right now, absolutely, that we absolutely know that it's not a natural phenomenon, that is directly from God himself. The Pharisees really are no different than in Exodus chapter 17. If you want to turn to Exodus 17, again, this isn't new for the children of Israel. Exodus 17, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Give us a sign. Give us a sign from heaven that you're really who you are. So Exodus 17, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin. I just love it. It's called the wilderness of Sin. Oh, isn't that great? God has such a great sense of humor, doesn't he? The wilderness, Sinai, Sinai. That's where God met his people in Sinai, and now they have to travel through the wilderness of Sin. It's not really funny. I just think it's ironic. So they're journeying in the wilderness of Sin, which could have been a wilderness of faith in their lives, and they just believe and trust God. But anyway, it's called sin, not for that reason. According to the commandment of the Lord, they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And I'm sure that by faith, they will just simply by faith ask God in a nice, kind, pleasing way, and God would give them water, correct? Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. That sounds very King Jamesy, doesn't it? Give us some water that we may drink. It's not quite that way. They are quite demanding here, saying, you give us something now. So Moses said to them, why do you keep contending with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Trust the Lord. Stop acting the way you're acting. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained, rebelled, murmured against Moses, and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what am I going to do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. You will strike the rock with water, and water will come out. The people will drink. And Moses did so in the elders, in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of this place, instead of Rephidim, he called the place Massah, which is rebellion, and Meribah, which is tempting. Because the contention or rebelliousness of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is this really the Lord among us or not? You see the real sin? Are you really God or not? Turn to Psalm 78 if you want. I'm going to put it on the screen. Psalm 78, 18. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God really prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. But obviously that's not enough. Can he give us bread also? We just don't want water. We want more. We want more. Can he also provide meat for his people? I mean, I guess water wasn't enough. Well, first of all, in Exodus 17, they didn't think they could even get water. And now that God provided this huge miracle directly from the rock, which is completely supernatural, that wasn't enough. And now water wasn't enough. And now it's, I want bread, I want meat, I want more. How much more would you like God to do before you believe? How much more would you like him to do? How much more would you like him to do in your life? What would you like to see from God that hasn't been enough yet? Back to Matthew 16, verse 2. Jesus answered and says, you know, when evening comes, you say, it's going to be fair weather because the sky is a beautiful red. But in the morning, it's going to be foul weather day because the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. The Pharisees were seeking a sign and testing and doing everything they could in a premeditated way to tempt Jesus. And now the illustration Jesus gives. Have you seen, you know, a couple of these illustrations. When sunset is clear, there's nothing to fear. You know that one? When sunset is clear, there's nothing to fear. Or red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Yeah, it's so true. Hey, Jesus said it. Jesus says, yeah, I wrote that. Yeah, I can do that. You guys think you're so poetic, and well, I said that. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus' point here is by sight you see weather patterns. Good job. That's awesome. Boy, you know, I mean, just go through a few years, so you kind of get the weather pattern down, and you kind of get it. It's kind of obvious, you know. I love weather people. I know they get paid. That's great. You see the weather patterns, and it's sort of obvious, and yet, really, by sight, you can't even see Jesus as Savior. I mean, so far in this journey of 16 chapters, we've seen Jesus do the miraculous, haven't we? We've seen multitudes, thousands of people come to him, thousands of people getting healed, hundreds and hundreds of miracles taking place. Yet even by sight, they won't even believe. How are they going to believe by faith if they can't even believe by sight? That's what's so fascinating about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel very rarely had to actually live by faith. Does that make sense? They were enslaved in Egypt, and there were 10 amazing plagues, supernaturally by God. How much more do you want? Simply trust what you see, Israel. And then they see the Red Sea opening up. Now, the liberals say, you know, the Red Sea, you know, it's not really a big sea. You know, it's a little wadi of water. Okay. Well, it's even more of a miracle then, because the chariots and the people drowned in it. If the liberals want to talk about the Red Sea not being the Red Sea and all that, fine. If it was a little stream and Moses kind of whoop, you know, and they cross through, well, guess what? The people drowned in that little bit of water. If that's really what you want to believe, fine. God still did the miraculous. The children of Israel can see, oh, by the way, the water was deep. The children have seen the miraculous take place. They, in a sense, don't even have to live by faith yet, do they? They're seeing the miraculous in front of them. And then they're out in the wilderness, and then Mount Sinai takes place. I mean, they should have been on the mount, all of them, and instead, because they were so, you know, afraid, they were so rebellious against God, only Moses could go up on the mountain. And then Moses comes down and he looks completely different. I mean, by sight, can't you see that he had a changed life with God? Supernaturally, you just don't go on a mountain and all of a sudden your countenance changes. It's like, yeah, I just got a little sunburn. No, his whole face, his whole body changed when he was face to face with the Holy of Holies. And they still didn't believe. And then they're going through the wilderness and they're thirsty and God produces water for them out of nothing. And if they still don't believe, and then they're hungry, and so the bread miraculously comes down from the sky. By sight, they can't even believe God. How are they going to trust him? By faith. And then their shoes don't wear out. My kid's shoes wear out like 3 months. And the boys outgrow their shoes like every 30 days. My boy went from like a size 8 to a 15 in like, 3 months. His shoes never wore out. You could say, well, they're sandals. Maybe their feet stuck out a little bit more. I mean, their shoes didn't wear out. There was this pillar of fire by night so they could see God's presence. There was a cloud by day so they could understand where to go. They had everything by sight they needed, and yet they still rejected. What is it going to be like if you can't even live by sight? Show us another sign from heaven. Show us another. And then how much is enough? What else do you need? We have 1,000 pages of biblical history, and there are millions and millions more pages that could have been written. How much more do you need? And how much more do you need to trust that God is who he is? And that he has done the miraculous in the lives of his people and in your life. Anyone can look at the weather patterns, but not everyone can, I guess, discern the signs of the times. It's clear that Jesus has done all of this, but the proof that they cannot really discern or understand the times is really embedded in the fact that they keep asking for one. They keep asking for another sign, another sign, another. When is enough enough? Whatever happens in our city, our nation, our world, we need to keep looking to Jesus. Not looking at culture, not looking at world events. The signs of the times is going to be explained in verse 4. But Jesus is not asking you to look at the culture. He's not asking you to look at world events. These ministries called Signs of the Times ministries fascinate me. Because that's not what the text says. The text says you can discern all these things in our era, all these things about the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the times. He's not asking you to look at the signs of our culture. In fact, he's criticizing that behavior. The signs of the times are detailed in verse 4. You wicked and adulterous generation who seek after a sign. No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them. It's like, have you seen the guy who talks just a big talk and he drops the microphone and walks off? Boom! Jesus says what he wants to say, drops the microphone, boom, and departs. He says, you adulterous and evil generation. This is what he said in 1239 as well. The evil or wicked generation. Those who turn from what is holy and what is right. That's called wicked or evil. A wicked generation, an evil generation, are those who just turn away from what is holy and what is right. But then he says an adulterous generation, no less. Adulterous generation, that means you had in some measure some relationship, or you profess to have some relationship with God, but in reality you're walking in the ways of evil. There's this profession of something good, and yet the heart of the matter is that you're so far. And when you think you're professing something, but really don't have a relationship with God, you will always constantly be looking for something better, another sign. Just to re-verify, before you actually make a commitment, you'll just continue on and continue on asking for the next sign. Jesus says, when is it enough? You're turning away from what is holy and right. You're professing to vow, to have a vow with God and who he is. And the children of Israel in Exodus 17 claimed and professed to have this relationship with God. And they were far from God. They were adulterous. And the Pharisees and Sadducees also claimed to have this relationship with God. and yet so far. Jesus is giving the clearest sign possible, not a sign of current culture or events, but what he says at the end of verse 3, signs of the times, plural. Interesting. Jesus is giving this most clear sign, which is his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. That is the signs of the time. Yeah, singular and plural doesn't match. Jesus is the sign of the time, but literally, Jesus is the signs of the time. You can discern all these things around you and have these ideas and claims about when you think Jesus is coming back or when you think all these world events are going, and then you know you're closer. The reality is, those are not signs of the times. Those are just weather patterns. The real signs of the times are embedded within the person and work of Jesus, his ministry, his suffering and death, the cross, and the powerful resurrection. The signs of the time is Jesus. He is the signs of the time. His incarnation is a sign. His ministry is a sign. His healing is a sign. His teaching is a sign. The gospel is a sign. His death is the sign. His resurrection is the sign. Jesus is the signs of the times. Do you want to see a sign from heaven? You've seen it. It's Jesus. Now, by faith, we just need to trust that this word of God is absolute and true from Genesis to Revelation. This is the signs of the time. When Jesus says, get your head out of the sky and look to the signs of the times, he's not asking you to look at a newspaper or world events. He's asking you to open this newspaper, the Word of God, and to open it up and to get to know him. He is the signs of the times. So there's some lyrics from Family Force 5. Anyone know Family Force 5? Any younger people in here might be aware of them. It's on K-Wave. Thank you, one individual. Thank you, Ms. Hoke. I appreciate that. Family Force 5. Ah, 2. Yes. Yeah. Hey, 3. All right. Thank you. Hurtados, ring in. I've prayed. This is from Walk on Water, if you're interested. Family Force 5. Great song. Walk on Water. I've prayed your proof. I've asked you to give me a sign. But you already did when you traded your life for mine. What sign are you looking for? Maybe there's things in your life where you've just felt like just degraded, or you've been humbled, or things aren't maybe going, maybe not quite so right in your life. Are you looking for another sign to show God's power and faithfulness? Or are you looking to Jesus, the author and completer of your faith, who is the signs of the time? Jesus is everything. We don't have to fear. We've been redeemed. We don't have to be afraid. We've been set free. Turn to, in closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is Jesus enough? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to go partway into this story. We'll start in verse 24. Paul is getting railed by this church at Corinth. Church at Corinth. Believers. Well, there's a lot of unbelievers in the church as well, but there's a bunch of believers who just don't trust Paul and his ministry. They think for some reason that if Paul was really all that, he should really be elevated into more of an authoritative state than all the things that he's been through. Verse 24 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, no less. Just make sure you look at your header, because sometimes we go to 1 Corinthians by accident. 2 Corinthians 11:24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. You know what stripes are, right? Those aren't cute little tattoos on your arm. Yeah, stripes. Beatings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the journeys oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils from among false brethren. Those false brethren, by the way, are ones who profess to be saved and are teaching heresy. Once were friends. Now it feels like a train is coming through. in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Oh, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Chapter 12, verse 7. So lest I should be exalted above all measure in abundance of the revelations that have been given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. I thought he was Paul. I thought since he was a great pastor, teacher, leader, that all things were going to go right for him. Thorn in the flesh was given to me. It felt like a messenger directly from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. This idea of three times, it just doesn't mean three times. Three times means an eternity. Often, regularly, all the time. The idea of three is that number of completion. I pleaded all the time with God that he would, that this, whatever that was, whether it was the eyesight or physical seizures or things that were going on to him, that they would depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Maybe you're going through difficult times and hardships. But let's never get to that place in our walk where we just keep tempting God with another sign. God, if you're really who you are, then do this. God, if you're really who you are, then do this. As if I don't trust who he is already. Just remember in your frailties and in your weaknesses and in your insecurities that you don't need to tempt God. You need to trust him in all things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on the signs of the weather, the things that you see. Instead, rely on the signs of the times, which is the person and work of Christ. He's the only one to get you through anything. And why the Pharisees, after 15 full chapters of Jesus doing miracles and works, this is in 2 years now of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees go out of their way to come and tempt Jesus. They go out of their country premeditatedly to tempt Jesus. Show me another sign. What you've done isn't enough, Israel. Show me another sign. Water isn't enough. Show me another sign. Bread isn't enough. Show me another sign. Sandals aren't enough. Show me another sign. Your presence is enough. Show me another sign. How many times are we going to keep looking for another sign and simply trust the signs that we have? That's what Jesus is asking today. Simply trust me. You know what's so great about this story? As Jesus has compiled all this loaves and all these fishes and all these big baskets, he's going to take them from Decapolis back on over to Galilee and feed the Jews and feed people. He's going to be, in a sense, not only redeemer, but he's also going to be humanitarian. He's going to bring all these loaves and fishes back to the Jews. And he's going to feed the homeless and the hungry. Jesus is so compelled. How many more signs do we need from Jesus that he's all who he says he is? He's done everything. Simply trust him. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, in these four verses, we see an amazing Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who leaves his homeland and goes into Gentile territory where he may be killed. And yet he feeds the 4,000, he heals the sick and the lame and the blind. And there comes the adulterers, the ones who claim to have God as Savior. And they don't even see the miraculous in front of their face. It's so gut-wrenching to think that we as a church could pass by the needs of others and pass by the things that are going on that you're doing in our world. Yes, when we look at our culture, we say, come, Lord Jesus, things aren't going well. But we refuse to look at these signs We look to you, our signs of the times, Lord Jesus. You are our healer. You are our redeemer. You're our counselor. You're our friend. You are our compassionate one. You have rescued me out of darkness. You freed me from my sins. You've been raised from the dead, and therefore I've been raised. It is no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And no matter what happens in these times, you are the signs of the times. I don't look to culture for my answers or for the next step. I look to you, God. And may all of us in here, as we are celebrating a weekend of freedom that we have in this country, more importantly, we have freedom in the person and work because of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for his atoning work and sacrifice for us. There are no greater signs than what are embedded in the person of your Son, Jesus. And for that, we give you so much thanks. So as we close up our weekend, and maybe some have tomorrow off, as we celebrate this weekend, how great our country is, may we not look at our country with the glass half empty, but half full. We get to celebrate the risen Christ today. No one's monitoring us that I'm aware of. We are here openly and freely to give you thanks and to worship you because you're the signs of the time. We need nothing else but your shed blood. We need nothing else but your living water. We need nothing else but the bread of life that you give us. We are so grateful as we stand here, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We worship you and honor you because ultimately we as believers in Jesus Christ should be celebrating more than anyone else on this Independence Weekend because we have freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship and praise the Lord.